Let's turn to Titus chapter 1. Just go over our outline of Titus again in case you weren't here first hour. Chapter 1 of Titus deals with leadership in the church, and that's what we've been talking about this morning. What are the qualities for leadership? First, we noticed that leadership was necessary, and then we started to look at the list of qualities. We'll continue that this hour. Chapter 2 of Titus deals with behavior in the church, and chapter 3 deals with attitudes in the world. What are the believers' attitudes to be towards certain things like human government and that sort of thing? And we'll see that in chapter 3. Just by way of review, we looked at verses 6 and 7 last hour, and actually 5, 6, and 7. And we noticed that in verse 5 that there is a need for leadership in the church, where it says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." Then in verse 6 and 7, Paul goes on to start talking about what are some of the qualifications for that leadership. Since we need to have leaders, he assigned Titus to appoint leaders. What are the things to look for in a leader? Now, again, church must have leaders. Their general character in the first part of verse 6 is, if any man is above reproach. Above reproach, and we looked at that last hour, means that nothing in his life would give another person a legitimate case against him. And again, the key word is legitimate. There will always be accusers, but the person you're looking at for an elder should be above legitimate reproach. Their domestic character was pointed out in the middle of verse 6, where it says, the husband of one wife. Elders must be faithful to one woman. And that's what we looked at it in detail last hour, what that little phrase means, husband of one wife, is the kind of person who is satisfied or faithful to one woman. It's a matter of character. And that's the key here. These things are talking about character, not so much talking about circumstances, but what kind of a character does this man have? And we'll continue this hour with these qualifications, and this hour is going to be kind of a Greek lesson. We'll look at the words again used here for describing elders, and as we go through them, again, remember, it's a matter of relative maturity. A matter of relative maturity. In other words, these characteristics aren't required just of elders. They're required of all believers. But elders are to be mature. So they're to be relatively mature in these areas. First, in verse 7, it says, for the overseer must be above reproach. And this, as God's steward. That's the reason. That's the necessity for these character qualities that are being looked for. Why? Because the elder must be above reproach. He must not have a legitimate complaint against him. And that word must in verse 7 is a very strong word. It's the word day, and it means absolute necessity, actually. In fact, in John 3:7, where it says you must be born again, this is the word that's used. So it indicates something that's absolutely necessary. If you're looking for elders, these are qualities that must be possessed by the elder. He has to be above reproach. Paul uses an illustration. He says that the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. Now, the word steward is the word oikonomos in Greek, oikonomos. Oikos means house, and nemo means to manage. So, very easy to translate word. It's a house manager. in the common household in the Roman Empire, the oikonomos, that position was held by a slave. Now, this slave had authority over the other slaves in the household. So it was kind of a head slave type deal. We might call this position a foreman or a manager would be an appropriate description of this. He's the one who has authority over the other slaves. And if we're all slaves of God, then there are certain slaves that have authority over others. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He goes on to point out some qualities that these overseers or elders, and we noted last hour, those two terms refer to the same position, an elder or an overseer. And these are things that the prospective elder must not be. And the first one we have is self-willed. Authades. Authades means obstinate in one's own opinions. In other words, this is the kind of person that if you disagree with them, they'll quit the game and take their ball with them. I'm not going to play anymore. They're obstinate in their opinions. My opinion's right, and if you don't like it, I'm going to go get a different game. The elder is to be characterized by seeking not his own opinion, but God's opinion. So, although this word does not mean he can't be confident, it means he can't be obstinate in his opinions. Just, I refuse to believe that. I don't care if you prove it to me. It's just not going to be. That's not the kind of guy you need for an elder. An elder has to work with other people. Now, not quick-tempered. Orgelos. Orgelos means inclined towards anger. One who is habitually angry. Remember the phrase, angry young man? We don't hear that much anymore, but I remember that. It's a person that was characterized by anger. Always angry about something. It's the kind of guy you say, oh yeah, I know him. He's always mad about something. That's the kind of character that's not conducive to being an elder. You're not supposed to be that way if you're an elder. Not addicted to wine. And this is kind of a fun word. Addicted to wine. That phrase is one word in Greek, paroinos. Oinos means wine, and para means beside. So this is the guy that's always sitting beside his wine bottle. That's the idea here. He's beside his wine. It means... Well, wine was the common drink in Paul's day. We might use something else. It just means you always got a drink in his hand. Have you ever heard that expression? Something like that. This word was used of someone who became quarrelsome and belligerent when he was under the influence of alcohol. Quarrelsome and belligerent, and he was always drinking. Now, obviously, that's not a good thing for an elder. I mean, some of these are just very common sense things, aren't they? Well, I don't want an elder that's fighting all the time, mad all the time, drunk all the time, won't listen to anybody else's opinions. That's common sense. Not pugnacious. I always like to talk about this word because it's such a cool word, pugnacious. Doesn't that sound great? We don't use it much anymore, but I remember, and I always use this illustration, I remember when I was younger, I used to raise tropical fish, and that was a term that was applied to tropical fish. In the freshwater fish side of I did fresh and saltwater both, but on the freshwater side, there was a fish called an Oscar. And I don't know if any of you have ever raised fish, but an Oscar was pugnacious. They were classified as a pugnacious fish. You couldn't put anything else in the tank with them. They spit sand all over the place. They were always swimming around. If you put anything else in there, they chewed their fins off and ate them up. And that's what pugnacious means. They're always looking for a fight. Just always, literally, in fact, the word plaketes is the Greek word behind that word pugnacious. Plaketes means to use one's fist. You have an argument with somebody? Well, I'll settle it. Bang. I'll settle it with a fist. Now, I don't want that kind of an elder at an elder meeting. because I'm too fond of my nose. You know, again, this is common sense stuff. Just a bully. Bully would be an excellent translation of plectes. Not fond of sordid gain. Sordid gain would be gain that is obtained dishonestly. Again, are these qualities that are only required of elders? I'm not an elder, so I can be a bully. Doesn't matter. No, these are required of everybody. Elders are to be relatively mature in these areas. Fond of sordid gain. Again, gain obtained dishonestly. It could refer to two things. It could be referring to his occupation outside of the church. I'm a bank robber, you know. You don't want an elder who's a bank robber on the outside of the church. Or it could refer to one whose message is geared to making money within the church. And you see those types too. But the elder is not to be either one of those things. Now in verse 8 we have some positive qualities. Verse 8 says, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. Hospitable is philoxenos. Philoxenos literally means love of strangers. The word phileo means a brotherly love, like phileo adelphos, or we call it Philadelphia. They call it the city of brotherly love because phileo means love and adelphos means brother. So that city is named in Greek. Philoxenos. Xenos means strangers. Now, I don't know about you guys, and I use this illustration sometimes. When I was younger, I used to read a lot of science fiction books. And xenos was a term that was used for aliens. They were called xenomorphs. Okay, that's where that comes from. I'm not getting anybody with this one, am I? Okay. I guess you had to be there. But, you know, I used to read a lot of those kind of books. Xenos means an alien or a stranger. Philoxenos means a love of strangers. Now, just by way of background, remember, in the Roman Empire, in the latter part of the time the New Testament was being written, Roman persecution set in under Emperor Nero. He was not very fond of Christians. Remember, he's the guy that illuminated his garden by burning Christians. So he was not very fond of Christians. And Christians were scattered all over the place in the Roman Empire. And when they traveled, they were dependent on fellow Christians for their survival. So that puts a little historical background into this qualification for an elder, that he be somebody who can take in strangers. He's one who loves strangers. Loving what is good is philagathos. So philoxenos, philagathos. That means devotion to things that are worthwhile. He's a guy who devotes his time to things that are worthwhile. Really common sense, isn't it? Very much so. Sensible, sophron. Now, we're going to get a little contradiction here because sophron, the word translated sensible, means self-controlled. But we've got another self-controlled at the end of the verse, but we'll get to that one. This one, sophron, is the idea, Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich again, the lexicon defines this word as being in control of oneself. Look at Mark chapter 5. There's an interesting use of this word in Mark chapter 5. And it's a contrast. And the contrast in Mark chapter 5 is going to be between a person who's controlled by demons and one who's controlled by himself. And you get the idea of self-controlled very clearly in verse 15. Verse 15 says, they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and sophron, in his right mind. He was in control of himself now, not he wasn't being controlled by an outside force. You see the idea of that word? So that quality is required of elders. Look at, on your way back, stop at 1 Timothy chapter 3. In our other list of elder qualities, in verse 2 of 1 Timothy 3, it says, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent. So they have it translated prudent here, sensible in Titus 1, and they have it translated in his right mind in Mark. So this word has a wide range of translations in the New Testament. It's also required not only of elders, but again, like I say, these are qualities that we're all supposed to have. It's pointed out that it's required of younger women in Titus chapter 2. In Titus 2, verse 4, start at verse 3, it says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible. That's our same word again, sensible. So it's required of young women, and older women are to teach it to the younger women. It's also required of young men. Look at verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. So, self-control is a quality that should be possessed by all believers. Now, the elders, again, they're supposed to be relatively mature in this area. It's a question of relative maturity. Now, the next three words that are coming up are going to describe the elder's relationship three ways. First, to other people, then to God, and then to himself. So what should the elder's relationship be to other people? Well, the word is just in the middle of verse 8 there. Just. Just is the word dikaios. Dikaios, it means just or righteous. The general definition is given in the Bible. We have a definition of this word. Look at 1 John chapter 3. And this is a general definition. Verse 7 says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. And that's the same word, dikaios. And what it means is, the one who does what is right is righteous. So we have a general definition of the word righteous, just, dikaios. What is it? Somebody who does what's right. And we could say one who conforms to the law of God or man. And in Titus, I think it's referring to relationships to other people, because he's going to go on to talk about relationship to God and to himself. So what is the elder's relationship to other people? Well, he's somebody who does what's right. I think the English idiom law-abiding might catch that. He's a law-abiding citizen. He does what's right. Now we go on to look at his relationship to God, and that's described by the word devout. Devout, hasios, one who is pleasing to God. So we have, he's a law-abiding, that's how he relates to people. He's devout, that means he does what is pleasing to God, and he's self-controlled. Enkrates, Now, we had self-controlled, remember, in verse 8 under the word sensible. I put self-controlled. This is kind of a specialized meaning of self-controlled. What this word means, enkrates, is control over the passionate impulses. Control over the passionate impulses in particular. In other words, he is controlled by his will instead of his emotions. This is a guy who can say, I believe this, and I'm going to make a choice to do this, no matter what my emotions say. Because our emotions can lead us in all kinds of crazy directions. Now, I'm not saying emotions are bad. In fact, emotions are very good. But we can't be controlled by them. Especially as elders, we have to be ones who say, I have to step back, set my emotions aside, look at the text, and say, is this what the text says? And if this is what the text says, then by gosh, I'm going to do it. I don't care what I feel like. That's what it's talking about here under self-control. Now, this is the one that describes the elder's relationship to himself. So to other people, he's a law-abiding citizen. He does what is right. And to God, he does things that are pleasing to God. And to himself, he's in control of those passionate impulses. He's a guy who can think instead of just react. We have a term, knee-jerk reaction. Have you ever heard that? It means you don't think about something, you just react based on your emotions. That's not to be the elder. He's to be one who can think it out and make a decision based on his knowledge of God's Word, using his intellect and not his emotion. Now, verse 9 talks about the doctrine of the elders. It says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So they must be absolutely committed to doctrine. Verse 9 says, holding fast. And the word holding fast implies something, doesn't it? If you're going to hold fast to doctrine, why do you have to? Well, there's going to be opposition. And there will be opposition if you try to hold fast to sound doctrine. Now notice, the elder is not to be a person who makes up doctrine, is he? He's not to be an innovator. He's to hold fast to what? In accordance with the teaching. So the elder is to be one who's to hold on to what he has been taught. And here, Paul is talking about the teaching that he gave Titus, the teaching that he provided in the New Testament. And again, that's the central authority behind all churches. Not a group of men who get together and decide what our doctrine should be, but God's Word. And the elders in the church are responsible to have an accurate understanding of God's Word so that we can hold on to it. We can make sure that that Word is not to be tainted and not to be set aside. And that's why we have here more than one elder. Because if I get off course, then it's the job of the other elders to put me back on course or to get rid of me. That I say that quite sincerely. It's my job to know and teach correct doctrine, and it's their job to keep tabs on me, so I do. Now, why is that? Why do we need to hold fast to doctrine? Well, it's because doctrine is reliable. Verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful or reliable word. You know what? My opinions aren't reliable. I'm just a man. God's word is reliable. So we have to hold fast to God's word because it's reliable. My opinions are not. Or they may not be. I know I'm right 99% of the time, but sorry. Why do they do that? So they can exhort and refute. Verse 9, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So how does an elder exhort the flock? Well, the words in sound doctrine, I take it here, are in the instrumental case in Greek. And what that means is, that's the instrument. So he exhorts in sound doctrine, or by using sound doctrine. That's the instrument that the elder has to exhort the flock. Now there's an implication built into this, isn't there? He has to know it in order to exhort it. So that's where we get qualification for elder. He has to have been around a while. He has to know some of these doctrines. He has to be able to communicate them. He can refute. Refute? How do you refute false doctrine? I've said this many, many times. You refute false doctrine by teaching correct doctrine. And that's the elder's weapon. It says, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So the entire ministry of the elders is to be centered in God's Word. That's their job, to make sure that we have an accurate interpretation of God's Word, to make sure that it's presented to the flock so that they can believe it, they can act on it, and what does that lead to? Godly lives. Now, we can just start looking at the false teachers in Crete in verse 10 through 16. We'll just look at verse 10 and get a few things about these false teachers. Now, notice the first thing we see in verse 10 where it says, for there are many rebellious men. And that's why, again, we have to maintain sound doctrine. Why? Well, verse 10 starts with the word for. He just said, hold fast to the faithful word. Why? There are many rebellious men, empty talkers. These are the false teachers. Rebellious is anupataktos. Anupataktos means not made subject to. What the idea of that word is they refuse to accept authority. Refuse to accept authority. Rebellious, excellent translation, isn't it? They refuse to accept authority. This is the same word that was used back in verse 6, talking about the children of elders. They're not supposed to be accused of dissipation or rebellion. They're not to be rebellious. That's the same word. So they will not subject themselves to the authority of God's Word. And these are the guys who make up their own message. They just won't accept God's Word. I have to speak to this generation. You know, I need to make people vote for so-and-so or such-and-such. These are the people who make up their own message. Empty talkers, matialogos, means speaking words that lack truth. The idea here is that if you're not subject to God, then you have nothing worthwhile to say about God. If you're not subject to God, how can you talk about God? And yet these people do. They'll go on for hours and hours talking about God is this, God is that, but they don't subject themselves to God's revealed Word. So the message of the teacher, how do you evaluate the message of a teacher? How can you guys evaluate my message? It's evaluated by its truthfulness. Now, I know a lot of churches would disagree. If you pick a teacher, a pastor teacher, what is the primary consideration? He teaches the truth. Not how it's presented. And I don't say it's not important how it's presented. And again, as I often say, what I try to do in my presentation is do as little as possible to detract from the message. And that's kind of hard. Sometimes I shuffle back and forth. Sometimes my hands come alive all by themselves. But what I try to do is to remove all the distractions and just have God's Word be the central issue. That's why I have the overhead. Did you ever know what the purpose of visual aids is? Have I ever told you that? I learned this years ago. The purpose of visual aids is to make people look there instead of at you. So, look at the screen. Is it? I think it's not flickering anymore. Good job. We had... is it? I can't see. Anyway, that the pastor's job is to pastors to be reviewed or evaluated as to the truth of his word. Maybe stirring and powerful, but that's not really the issue, is it? Truth is the issue. And the only way then that you can check me is to know God's word. And you'll know if it's true or not. And the elders are supposed to be especially gifted in that area. If you want to thank somebody for that, Bryant Poitras came in this weekend and worked on the overhead projector and got it to quit from flickering. Deceivers. This is very simple. These guys don't know truth. They don't know right from wrong. So, you know, when they teach, they deceive. That's just common sense. And he goes on to say, especially those of the circumcision. Now, why does Paul throw that in? If you've been with us for the study of Acts, you'll remember that the Jews were especially hostile to God's word. Remember when Paul first came into Greece, his first trip to Europe on his second missionary journey, and he went to Thessalonica, and the Jews got really, really upset there and ran him out of town. In fact, they made his friends post a bond saying that he would not return to town. They were just upset. So he left town, went on down to Berea. Then when they're talking about Paul's message in Berea, who's there but the Jews from Thessalonica? They followed him down there just to dog him, because they are so terribly opposed to the message. So I think that's why Paul throws in that, especially those of the circumcision. And if you're interested in that, come to the Wednesday night studies, and we have been looking in that, and we'll continue to do so. Well, I had a map here I can show you. There's Thessalonica. Paul got run out of town down to Berea, and the Jews followed him down there. They also followed him over here from... They followed him around the Galatian territories, basically, dogging him and trying to get him to quit proclaiming his message. So the Jews, in Paul's day, were incredibly hostile to the truth. Okay, we'll stop here then, and next time we'll pick up talking about these false teachers down in Crete some more. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the book of Titus. We pray that the leaders in our group here will be diligent in their studies and pay strict attention to your word, so that what we teach will be in accordance with your word, so that the group here can all believe the message and they can act on it and therefore lead godly lives. In Christ's name, amen.